Welcome to the Homily Studio for Sunday the 6th of July, which is the 14th Sunday in Ordinary Time. Wherever you are welcome. People listen to the Homily Studio in all different kinds of places. Some as they're exercising, some I'm presuming as they're trying to go to sleep. So I hope it works for you. Some of you who are listening are preparing homilies for the Sunday. We hope that something that we share might be of use to you. But the vast majority of those who listen across the globe are people simply trying to prepare for the Sunday. Who do we have in this conversation today?
Kia ora koutou. My name is Colin McLeod. I look after religious education for Catholic schools in Aotearoa from sunny Dunedin.
Kia ora tatou. I'm Kathleen Petrie. I work in the parish in Devonport, Auckland, but my background is in education.
Hi everybody, my name is John Kinder. I'm a Palmerston North boy, but I live in Perth, Western Australia, where I have lived for most of my life now.
Great, and wherever you are listening, welcome. Let's take a moment to begin as we do in prayer, reminding ourselves that when we pray, we're not trying to twist the arm of God to do what we want to fulfill our will, but we're relaxing into the divine will for us, which is the same as our deepest desire. So wherever you are, we become aware of our deepest desire for ourselves, for those we love, particularly those in our neighbourhoods and our families and across the globe who are struggling, who are suffering. And we pray in the entrance antiphon for the Sunday, your merciful love, O God, we have received in the midst of your temple. Your praise, O God, like your name, reaches the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with saving justice. Your praise, O God, like your name, reaches the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with saving justice. Amen.
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 The ends of the earth, well, I often think in my time on the Chatham Islands that I really was on the ends of the earth there, where people lived with great faith. So as we turn to this Sunday and these scriptures, who's going to begin? Who's ready to go?
Well, I started, of course, with the reading from the prophet Isaiah, and I couldn't help, while I was reading it, thinking about the notion of hope. This year we are, in this Jubilee year, we are all pilgrims of hope. And Isaiah is speaking hopefully to a post-exile community who haven't actually seen their hopes fulfilled. They haven't. All the promises that were made about the restoration of Jerusalem.
Okay, let's just clarify, Kath, if I can interrupt there for a second. A post-exile community.
Oh, they were taken away, or some parts of the Kingdom of Israel were taken away to exile in Babylon.
Yep.
And then they returned, and this extract from Isaiah is towards the end of that book of the Bible. So he's talking to a community that has returned to Jerusalem, and maybe not all that hope. You know, they came back with great hopes, but not all those promises that were made to them have been fulfilled. But Isaiah is saying to them, you know, don't give up. God is with us, and God will extend prosperity to Jerusalem. So hope is still there.
And in fact, they've got some evidence of this because, you know, this, what we call the Babylonian captivity, is an important context within which to understand this reading, because, of course, the Babylonians raided and took away not just all of the Jewish people, but the brightest and the best. They thought if we take those away, then everything that remains will be destroyed. But it became a place of great hope. It's where that wonderful psalm, remember Boney M singing years ago, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, there we wept when we remembered
Zion.
Jerusalem, Zion.
Oh.
And then the change in circumstances led to them returning. So they've got some experience of hope.
And Isaiah is encouraging them to keep hoping, as is the psalm, which talks about the movement from death to life, and that we should all be rejoicing. And it made me think, well, what are the sources of our hope? What are the sources of our happiness? Which then links into what Luke is talking about in the gospel.
And it strikes me as it's quite a physical hope as well as a spiritual hope. There's something tangible in the imagery of, a child nursing of the comfort of that milk and proximity. And what you've made me think though, Kath, which I hadn't prepared at all for in terms of this, is what's leapt into my brain are these experiences of my own where I've had a whole lot of hope about what a return will be like, or a mindset or a mental imagery of what it's going to be like when this event happens that I come back to. And invariably, it's never what I think or the primary bit. So certainly re-engaging with family, there's something that you can expect. But I know, years ago going to a school reunion, and this would have been 20, 30 years ago, and catching up with all of these people that I'd once known at school. And it was just nothing like what I expected it would be. It wasn't just a wandering down memory lane. There was all sorts of emotional stuff that came up. And I've never thought before of the challenge of actually the return not being the same. It's impossible to be away for those, what, 60, 70 years that the Babylonian captivity took place, and then return as though it would be the same. And that angst, we know the connection with the Samaritans and Jesus sort of not putting them as the enemy, but for them, those that had remained and had found a new way of existing, that when that return happened, that was something that didn't, as far as I understand it, exist beforehand. There was a new way of being. And it links to me, sorry, I'm rambling, but I'm thinking, is this the same with the harvest? Is this the same idea that what it was like with Jesus, this understanding of this incredible harvest that is there ready to be harvested by the laborers, but in actual fact, a returning to the labor is going to be different every time because it's not what we hold in our heads. There's something actually real and practical that's going on now and here.
That's a very important point, Colin, that you've continued from what Kath raised. I think we often think of hope, what am I hoping in? And then we can name, well, I'm hoping for a situation in my family or in my community or my workplace that will look like this. In fact, that's not Christian hope. If we can name exactly what something looks like, that's not hope, because our hope is not in a project or a prior plan or a process, but in a person. So our hope is in Christ.
Yes.
And when we hope in a person, well, we have no idea exactly what it will look like, but we don't mind because at least the person is present. Our hope is in Christ, not in a plan. John, you were ready to come in there.
This reminds me of the second reading where Paul says that what matters is not what's happened in the past. I mean, whether you're circumcised or not, but whether you've been initiated or this or that, what matters is whether you are an altogether new creature. I've got the wrong translation, but he says something. A new creation, whether I'm a new creation. So, yeah, we'd love things to be the same, wouldn't we? We'd love to go back to the way things were because it was comfortable and we were
Which is
little
simply
children.
nostalgia, isn't it, John?
It is nostalgia, yeah. What struck me about these readings, because we're back to ordinary time, is it in New Zealand the same as in Australia where this is the first Sunday of ordinary time for Yonks because we had all these feast days and that? And
I think we might have had one or two. We had Peter and Paul last week, which wouldn't have
and then we had Corpus Christi before that, all
Corpus
those
Christi.
solemnities.
It's good to get ordinary again. But what strikes me in all these readings is peace. I was surprised. There's peace everywhere. I mean, the first reading, that Kath mentioned is full of joy and that. But then Paul talks about in the second, peace and mercy to all who follow this rule. And then the gospel acclamation, may the peace of Christ reign in your hearts. And the gospel, when Jesus sends out the 72, he says, when you go to a house, say, peace be on this house. Peace everywhere.
Well, now this is
And
a, I think this is very important, this word peace, John, that you've raised in our context. Like we are, some suggest, at risk or a danger of a war that's bigger than just two or three or four countries together. Like, and I think that's the important thing of celebrating the Eucharist on a Sunday, as we are with these scriptures, that we're not just this little community here. What is happening in Gaza, what is happening in other countries, these are our sisters and brothers, so it deeply affects us. And peace is right at the heart of our deepest need.
And the most challenging, it's beautiful, peace makes, it's a bit like, or peace could be like what Colin was saying about, a return. It could be just kind of switching your brain off and sort of zoning out to some, chilling out. But Paul talks about a different kind of peace, because in that reading where he says peace and mercy to everyone, he starts out saying the only thing I can boast about is the cross of Jesus. So he gets his peace out of a crucifixion.
So the guy's a masochist, John.
Well, something's going on and I better sort it
Yeah.
out. Because I'd like the peace, but I don't know whether I like the other bit. No, seriously. It's so it's peace is not for Paul, peace is clearly not, switching off, zoning out, just thinking about all the happy bits. Peace comes actually through looking at stuff, and allowing myself to go into the whatever reality I'm in on the cross with Jesus, because he says, the cross of, where can I find the right, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I'm not sure I understand what that means completely, actually, but whatever it means, it's clear that somehow the meaning of who I am and my life is about accepting crucifixion, accepting complete surrender of myself to the fact that I'm loved by a father, and that the way for me to become the person I'm meant to be is by submitting to total surrender. This sounds rather grand, but this, total surrender. And there's the peace, by accepting the stuff that I have to live.
I'm
I'll
leading a
stop.
retreat at the moment. With the community of sisters, and the session that we had about an hour ago was a reflection on exactly what you're speaking about, John, that our peace is not found in any kind of idealized or perfect state that we nostalgically or into the future hope for, but in precisely in suffering, not because it's suffering, but because it is the reality. And so we were reflecting on this, how following Christ, often we kick and scream when things get difficult or when there is suffering, but we have said to Jesus, yes, I will follow. Well, that's where we go, through suffering and death to resurrection. So our peace is not an absence of the suffering. Our peace is not found in an absence of thoughts about the suffering. If that were peace, well, a good an ascetic would give me that. Our peace is found in that we are engaged in reality, which is often difficult, with perfect company, Jesus Christ, and with all of those who are with Jesus Christ. And in that we find our peace.
And
I think
then
linked.
Paul, oh,
Oh,
sorry,
you go, Kath.
no,
You
I
go.
was just going to say, for Paul, the new creation that he's talking about, it means moving on, to to gain that sense of new life, you have to recognize that the way of the Torah, for example, will not meet the needs of the time. The way the rule of the empire will not meet the needs of what it's this new rule that arises from the death and resurrection of Christ, which is the rule of love. That's the way to peace. That's the way.
Yeah. I
So
think that if I were to drop in a take home, we can throw in our take homes at any point, I think, but I'm really moved by the last line of the gospel reading, the kingdom of God is very near to you. The kingdom of God is very near to you. And when we look at our own situations, whether it be our concerns about health or money or family or relationship, whatever our concern is and the concerns of those we love, we often think this is a sign that the kingdom of God is distant. I have to get all of these things resolved or sorted so that I can experience the kingdom of God. But what Jesus is presenting is not the kingdom of God will be close to you when you do this, but simply the kingdom of God is very near to you in the midst of whatever struggles, worries, anxieties that you have. And I believe that's the heart of the good news. We don't have to go anywhere else to encounter Christ, because in the incarnation, Christ, the fullness of God, comes to us exactly where we are. Our problem is being where we are. We think we should be somewhere else.
And our problem is accepting that we are the body of Christ. No, there is, Teresa of Avila said that Christ is no body now on earth but yours, no hands but yours, no feet but yours. Yours are the eyes which look out through the world. And that's in effect what the 70 or the 72 are being told when they go. But they're also being encouraged not to lose hope. So, if people don't accept the message, if people don't accept them and therefore don't accept Christ, not to be discouraged, just move on, shake the dust and move on. And I think that's a lesson for us in the present day, that we often have big plans for a church or a parish or an initiative that don't work out the way we want them to, for whatever reason. And it would be very easy to lose hope in that situation. But this gospel encourages us to keep going.
Yeah, I think absolutely, and linked with that is that sense that we don't go alone. I think the power of the 72 being sent out in pairs, I know there's sort of a tick in the box for a legal witness in terms of, understandings of the day. But I think much more profoundly, Jesus realizes that we don't do it alone. I was reflecting on a lot as I was reading through that. I found the Isaiah reading to be very communal, intimately communal, and then in the sense of harvest. And I was drawn to the idea of harvest. I'd nearly always sort of thought, oh, yeah, there's a harvest, but it's the labourers that we're focusing on here. And I found myself this year reflecting on, do I really take on board just how abundant the harvest is? There's plenty of harvest. It's the workers that we need. And I found myself trying to attune myself to, okay, well, where is the harvest? And I looked at the same places you've been talking about, Kath, and others. In the parish, it's very easy to look at a parish and find the bits that aren't working, or perhaps for me to find the bits that I think aren't working, but others might think are working fine. But in actual fact, I believe that we spend far too much time doing that without looking to the harvest. And I think when we spot the harvest, we start to see the labourers. Because and I remember a long time ago somebody talking about their parish and somebody being quite disgruntled who was quite engaged, and that person decided to no longer participate. They decided to opt out of everything, and in real genuine frustration. And the priest of the parish said to me, that person would probably come in about 20th, 25th in terms of the amount that people are doing in the parish. That person felt that they were doing more than anybody else, but in actual fact, there were probably about 20 others that were doing more, but in different ways. And I find it really interesting to think, okay, well, who is the other that I'm paired with. I'm married to a beautiful wife, Jan. We're paired in a lot of things. We're in there, but where are the other pairs? Occasionally, it's the parish priest I'm walking alongside, sort of, and we're supporting one another. For I work with an incredible resource developer, Laurel Lena at NCRS, and often it's her and I that are walking alongside one another on this mission. And I liked this sense as I was going through the reading that in actual fact I connect with others. I'm utterly biased because I have this beautiful print by Hare Key of the Road to Emmaus story, this beautiful, vibrant image. And so that the notion of walking in pairs to get somewhere with Christ beside us is something that it's embedded. Maybe that's what's done it for me this time. Before I start, just interestingly though, I read this, the found that community, sense of community working together in the Gospel of Psalm, and then of course looked at Paul, and Paul's all about I, his ones. And I'm thinking, okay, well, that what's that making me think? And we can't be in a pair unless there's a couple of eyes walking along. The I is actually still really, really important, who I understand myself to be and who I am growing to become.
And John Kinder, I'm going to bring you in there because when we talk about the I, when you hear Colin talk about the I, you and I have talked about this many times. What would you say? The I, the importance of the I.
Because at the end of the day, it's me, right? It's me. Jesus died for me, actually. Sorry, but it's a kind of a scandalous thing to say, but it's all about me, and he wants me to be me. Like, okay, no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. But it's all about me, and so. These 72 going out in pairs, as Colin put it beautifully, you have to have two eyes. And when you become a we with someone else, you don't lose who you are. I was reading something with friends last night, and there's a line from G.K. Chesterton, being kind of witty and paradoxical. He says, two is not, no, one plus one is not twice as much as one. One plus one is 1,000 times one. Because when you get to even just two of you together, the possibilities of sharing and enrichment and growth are much more than just two. It's kind of almost infinite, and Jesus said, when two or three are gathered, he'll be there. So we're not supposed to go it alone. It was never our I need to develop who I am. My I needs to grow. But it can only grow in a relationship with you. Is that where you were heading, John O'Connor?
You did well, John. You did well. Yeah.
And the two of us, wherever we are, whoever we are, I think also help to remind each other of all of the good that has been accomplished. All of the, if we said before, we tend to focus on the things that are going wrong, but what about the things that are going right, and the good news that is spreading? So the other quote that stuck in my head this week was that hope is a muscle, and you can only use a muscle, you can only grow a muscle if you use it. But we can help each other to use it as we go along with the two eyes, the two of us.
I like that. Hope is a muscle.
But it's true what you say, Kath, because at the end of that gospel there, that John pointed us to the end of the gospel, like the 72 come back and they've had a good day. They've had success. It's worked. Devils were submitting to them and they're treading all sorts of things underfoot and you beauty. Like it's been a successful parish occasion. And Jesus says, hang on, you're losing your perspective here. Do not rejoice that the evil spirits submit to you. S rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. So, what should give you joy and peace is not whether you've had a good day or a bad day, whether you've, ticked your boxes or not ticked your boxes. What matters is that you've been taken up into a relationship with God, that God has tapped me on the shoulder, asked me to be crucified with him and to rise with him and to become a new creation, a
And
new
to
creature.
rise with him and become a new
And to
creation.
rise.
Well, I feel as though I've already had my take home, which was that the kingdom of God is very near. What would your take home be if you were had the opportunity to share with a congregation that you know this week? Now, I'm very aware that two of you, of course, are the most powerful people in your own communities because you prepare the parish newsletter. So, what are you going to try and put in relation to these scriptures on the front of the newsletter, John and Kath? And Colin, what would you like to be your take home if you were preaching this weekend?
I think I would like, I'd use that hope as a muscle quote in the newsletter, and the metaphor, but I'd also like people to focus on the good things that are happening in the parish and in the wider world, and then get them to imagine if I were one of those 70, if I were being sent out as I am from the table of the Eucharist, where would I go and what would I say? And what help would I need?
I think I would probably go for the end of the gospel. Rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. In other words, you think, no, I think that my job in life is to find God, but the reality is he's already found me. I have been found. My name is written in heaven. So let me relax and find the peace that that will bring.
And mine sort of incorporates those two, but adds a nuance of perhaps look at who I'm walking alongside, who I've been sent out with. Be prepared to be surprised.
Wonderful. And you who are listening will have your own comments and reflections. Please feel free to add them at the comments section below this podcast. We would love to hear from you. Let's again be aware that our conversation and our listening has been inspired by the presence of Jesus, risen, active, present among us, very near to us. As we pray in the opening prayer, the collect of this Sunday. O God, who in the abasement of your Son have raised up a fallen world, fill your faithful with holy joy. For on those you have rescued from slavery to sin, you bestow eternal gladness. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.